Hymn number 72, we'll sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth verses. Hymn number 72.
Seated. The World Outreach is having a special time of missionary emphasis, which we named the Festival of Missions. Some of you have been in the first two services yesterday, and this is our third service. This is named Local Church Mobilization, as we are trying to concentrate in this service on pastor, his role in a congregation's missionary efforts. May I read a passage here from a booklet? While chatting with an aging surgeon friend of mine, I asked the question, "Doc, do you ever worry about the time when your fingers will lose their skill?" He paused for a moment and then replied, "No, Pastor. But I do confess that at times I worry that the day may come when my heart will no longer feel the suffering of my patients." One of the most frightening current fulfillments of prophetic scripture is that men are losing natural affection. Emotions, particularly in the realm of spiritual experiences, are viewed as indications of fanatical trends. Christians can unashamedly weep over the silly sentimentalism of a TV program, or scream with uncontrolled joy or fury over a home run or a touchdown, yet the same Christians would be ashamed to display any emotion of contrition or joy in the atmosphere of public worship. Something is wrong with the evangelical church. It has lost its passion for souls and its compassion for the lost. It glories in its orthodoxy and conservative theology, but it is a dead orthodoxy and a robot type of theology. Seated comfortably in the rocking chair, it earnestly sings, "Rescue the perishing." In beautiful harmony, but with dry eyes, its voice reminds us, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down." Our hearts are not broken by the things that break the heart of God. Our eyes are never blinded by tender tears, tears of compassion. Our wills detour around the Gethsemane's. We have a Moriah, but it is a mountain of creed without its Isaac bound to the altar. We emphasize the proclamation of the gospel, but it is a proclamation without a passion. May we join in prayer. Compassionate Christ, Lord of the universe and hope of the world, we acknowledge your presence and lordship over this our gathering. Break our hearts, O Lord, with the things that break your heart. Blind our eyes with tears, tender tears of compassion. Speak to us, O Master. Teach us in this service what we ought to do when one third of the world is under communist regime, when almost one third has never heard of you. Teach us, Lord, motivate us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We want to invite you to the afternoon luncheon too, which will be the fourth service. That will be the time when we'll be discussing over how a pastor ought to conduct a faith promise service in his church to raise funds for missions. Reverend Harold Spann will be speaking at the luncheon. You are all welcome. There are two other announcements to make here. The junior class meeting at 12:20 at Royal Auditorium, and Spiritual Life Committee asking each one of us to sign up for the prior vigil of the seminary. Jim Fish, who is the treasurer of World Outreach, will be bringing a word of report about World Outreach Fund, after whom Norman Wright would be sharing with us what happened in his congregation because of the missionary emphasis that he had and of the missionary convention he had.
I want to make this report concerning the faith promise commitments that were made at the beginning of the school year. At that time, faith promise commitments totaling just over $6,400 were made. Up to this date, we have received just over $2,200 in offerings through the faith promise commitments. We want to thank you for these contributions. We have approved the disbursement of over $2,300 to various missionaries and mission projects. And so we want to encourage you also to continue sending your contributions and your faith promise offerings to us through the SPO. Actually, we're somewhat behind in receiving the faith promise offerings, and we are asking you to make this a matter of prayer. If you did not make a faith promise offering but would like to contribute to the missionary work of Asbury Seminary through World Outreach, then you may do so simply by sending your contribution to World Outreach through the SPO. And if you are aware of a particular missionary or mission project which needs financial aid, then please write it out and give it to World Outreach through the SPO so that we may consider it as one of the projects which we support. Thank you.
JT, And Ajit asked me if I would come and tell what missions has done in our church and for what missions has done for me personally as a pastor. I told JT that I would be the bud of this talk and that he would be the bloom, so we're going to let JT bloom after I bud here. I want to start with what God has done for the church, what he has done in the local church. I pastor two Kentucky churches. Anybody that pastors in Kentucky knows what two Kentucky churches are. They're very staid in their ways. Sometimes they're very hard to change. You have to put a bolt of lightning under them many times in order to get anything done. The two churches that I pastor have been in existence since about 1843, way over 100 years. And missions has been no more than nickel and dime throwing in the pot once in a while. Their missionary emphasis has been absolutely nil. And thus the churches are in a stalemate and have been in a stalemate. But in the fall of 1972, the people got a vision of missions. They got a vision of what it means to reach out from the home church and to let Jesus shine. Since our church got the vision of missions, we have had absolutely fantastic growth in one of them. We went from 3 elderly women to about 30 to 35 last Sunday. Man, that's 1,000%. But that's part of the vision. There is church growth. Whenever Jesus Christ is lifted up and put out beyond the church walls. Now, what's happened since we got involved in missions? I think when God gets a hold of a man's heart, he also gets a hold of a man's pocketbook. He does it. Amen, brother? That's right. God gets a hold of a man's pocketbook. In 1972, the total budget for the charge that I was on was $8,000. But since the people have got a vision of what it means to reach out beyond the walls, this year our budget is $15,500. God truly blesses if his people will reach out by faith and go into the missionary vision of world outreach. What is the outreach of our church? Well, we have a work in India. We help sponsor the Lay Training Institute in India. We have 40 couples that we have trained and are still training. 40 couples? Well, that's not much. No. These 40 couples have written letters back telling about the Christians that they'll be able to minister to in their own villages. Each Sunday, by using these laymen, our church is able to reach 4,425 people every Sunday with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These laymen reach that many people each week. How many of you reach that many people each week? How many of us reach that many people each week? None of us do unless we're involved in missions. Unless we're involved at the local church level, this is the only way that we can have this outreach. We also have a work in many other places. We have a work in Israel. The missionary that we're helping support in Israel won 35 to the Lord last year. We have a work in Fiji, Colombia, on the Palau Islands. We help support an orphanage and boys' home. But someone said the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. Now, any church that starts a missionary program and can only see beyond the seas is missing the point. That is part of it. I believe in foreign missions, but I also believe that we have to let our light shine at home. So our church is involved in New Mexico with the Indians. We have a ministry down there. We have the Methodist home here in Versailles that we support. And we have the Barrett Street Mission in Louisville, Kentucky. It's down in the Portland area. Down in the very slums of Louisville. We go down there and we help minister. Our people go. And yes, even in Bardstown, Kentucky, which is our county seat, we have laymen who leave the church and go down there each Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon and share the love of Jesus with these prisoners. That's missions. That's part of being involved in missions. And God blesses. What's missions done for me? Brother, missions has opened up to me the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's opened up to me the reality that there is a world to be won for Jesus. That we need to reach out from where we are and to put our arms around a world that's lost and bring it to the Lord Jesus. Jesus has put tears in my eyes. He's put tears in my eyes. He's put a cross in my heart. And he's shown me that I need to do all that I can do in this life to reach the world for him. That's what missions has done for me. That's what missions has done for me in my heart by allowing Jesus to have control and thus to reach out. Gentlemen, we're going to be in the minority, so you might as well get used to that. If you serve God, you usually are. And when you reach out on your missionary program, you're going to be in the minority. There's going to be people in your church that are going to turn you off. But there's going to be those people there that love God. And they get in there with you, and you're going to see great things work. Great things happen. Why? Because we were involved in missions. God bless you. I trust that each one of you will consider this in your hearts. You student pastors will consider having a missions outreach in your church. And that you let Jesus bless you. Lord bless you.
In today's world, there are 3.642 billion people living, of whom 366 million people are in USSR under communist regime. There are nearly 800 million people living in Red China. Leaving all the other communist lands, there you have one-third of the world's population. And the statistics says that one-third has never heard a name called Jesus Christ. When we are singing the old story, what is good enough for my mother is good enough for me. Well, God help us in this kind of a situation to set our priorities and to reach. We are thankful that God has put this world outreach at our seminary community. And every student here, as well as faculty and administration staff, are welcome to join hands in the Thursday noon fasting prayer meetings to pray for missions and to listen to those missionaries give the reports and thereby expose ourselves to what's happening around the world. Let's take 1 hour a week to expose our own hearts to God's mission. Manuel Tabuhara from Philippines will come and sing for us, after which Dr. Siemens would be speaking on the pastor's role in a church, a local congregation. Manuel will be accompanied by Vern Jewett on the piano.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus has done his best for me. Have I done my best for Jesus? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? The hours that I have wasted are so many.
The hours I've spent for Christ so few, because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? No longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me?
I want us to refresh our minds with the words of the Great Commission as given by Jesus in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Norman used the illustration of the bud and the blossom or the bloom. But I'm afraid perhaps he was the bloom and now the flower will fade, because he's a hard one to follow. I'm always inspired by his testimony and his exhortation. I think he would not go against what I'm saying now, letting you in maybe in on a secret, but about 3 days ago he came into my office and said, J.T., my wife and I have been thinking this over. God has been speaking to us. And now we're praying to find God's will if he wants us to work on some foreign field. And so we had a prayer together in the office, and I would ask you to pray with Norman as he and his wife, Cheryl, are seeking God's will for their future. Many years ago, off the coast of New England, a group of fishermen heard the cries of a drowning man. They quickly rowed to the spot, pulled him out of the water, and saved his life. Not many days later, there was a similar incident. They saved the life of another drowning man, and then a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and many others. Then one evening, over a cup of tea, faced with the tremendous need, they decided that they would give up their profession of catching fish and would devote their time and energy exclusively to the saving of drowning men. And so in the next few years, they rescued scores, hundreds, even into the thousands of drowning men. The newspapers gave wide publicity to their mission. People began to send in contributions to support their work. And then after a few years, when there were several thousands of people who had been rescued by these men at great danger to themselves, one or two of them lost their lives, but their place was quickly taken by other new volunteers. But many of these people who had been rescued decided to have a festival of celebration and sharing. And so they came together in a great gathering. But out of that meeting, there came a new organization called Rescue Incorporated. And they drafted a constitution and appointed elected officers, solicited much money, finally built a headquarters. They began to support fully the work of the rescuers. And then other volunteers came, and there were many who were rescuing people off the coast of New England. This original meeting now became more frequent. They were gathering from week to week. There were some who even wrote songs about the entire movement and praising the activity of Rescue Incorporated. They adopted a symbol of the life preserver. And soon there were chapters of Rescue Incorporated all across the United States, and they decided to expand their activities all down the coast from New England clear to Florida, and then across to the West Coast. And then finally they made the decision to begin work across seas until there were rescuing teams off the coast of Africa, in India and Asia and the Far East. And hundreds and thousands were being rescued from a watery grave around the world. But after the years passed by, the original little group of fishermen had passed off the scene. The charter members of Rescue Incorporated had been replaced by children and grandchildren. It had now become a big movement and institution with many buildings, much money, but men began to vie for high positions and high salaries in Rescue Incorporated. It seemed like it became harder to get recruits who would give themselves to the mission of rescuing others. It seemed like the money dropped off. And it looked like they had lost their original aim and objective. Yes, they came together in their gatherings and they lectured about the history of the movement. They even started a training school where they could develop new skills, build larger boats, but it seemed like the heart of the movement was lost, and they were facing a crisis. I've told you a parable. Is this a picture of the church today? The church is a divine institution brought into being by the Holy Spirit Himself. It is the body of Christ, the instrument of redemption in the world today. It has one mission, a rescuing mission, a mission of redemption. In the early church, we saw the fires of evangelism and mission burning at their highest, where the whole church was in motion, every Christian was involved, and the church grew. Many were brought to Christ, and society even was changed. But as the years have passed, we've seemed to have lost the real mission of the church, the very reason for the existence of the church. We've become institutionalized. We have our resources. We have our training centers. But we've lost our concern. We've lost our vision. and our passion. And people all around the world are lost and need a Redeemer. And is Christ today calling us back to our mission, to the central task of the church? I believe that he is. But the key to all of this is the pastor himself. The pastor is the key to the missionary-minded church, like pastor, like people. If the pastor is not interested in missions, you can put it down, his people will not be interested. If he has a great missionary heart and concern, they will be interested. I believe that Asbury Theological Seminary should have two great objectives in this area of missions. First of all, there should be some who are going out from our midst with the call of God to cross geographical and cultural and ethnical frontiers with the good news of Jesus Christ. So far, out of all of our graduates, almost 10% today are on the foreign field. And there are a number in our midst even today who are planning on service abroad. We thank God for this record. Perhaps when compared with other seminaries, it may be a high percentage. But certainly we should expect God to call some from our midst to go across the seas or into home missions. But then what about the rest of us who go into the pastorate? Should we just sit on the sidelines and say, well, these men are our representatives, they are trained for the job, let them do it? No, I believe that the second great objective of Asbury Theological Seminary is that everyone should go out with a missionary heart and a concern. Amen. So that every pastor should be a missionary-minded pastor. So some will become trained, professional, career missionaries, but everyone will go out into the pastorate with a missionary heart and a concern. One of the executives of our United Methodist Mission Board said, our greatest bottleneck is the pastor. If he's not interested in missions, we can't get to first base. And the pastor must be convinced that this is the supreme task of the church, not just a side issue, but the supreme issue. It's not just a department of the church, it's the very reason for the existence of the church. And the pastor must be convinced of this. The pastor must have a world vision, starting in Jerusalem, where he is, but going on to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He must have a world vision. Some time ago in India, in one of our boarding schools, we had a young lad who came from the village. He was about 12 years of age. And one evening they were putting on a program of entertainment in the boarding school, singing some songs, a little bit of drama, recitation. And at the beginning of the program, they asked this 12-year-old boy to come forward and offer the opening prayer. In keeping with his age, he prayed a very simple prayer. Suddenly in his prayer, he stopped. He remembered that next week was exam week in school. And so he said in his prayer, Lord, next week we're having exams. Please help me to pass the examination. Then he stopped. He realized he'd only prayed for himself, and this was a public prayer. So he said, Lord, help everybody in my class to pass the examination. Another pause. Lord, help everybody in the whole school to pass the exam. Another pause. Lord, help everybody in all the schools to pass the examination. And then finally, his vision seemed to mount, and he cried out in his prayer, Lord, let the whole world pass. This should be the attitude of the Christian. He doesn't stop with himself or his family or his own congregation, his own denomination, even his own nation, but he comes to the place where from the depths of his heart he cries, Lord, let the whole world hear about Jesus Christ. He should have a world vision. Then the pastor must have a challenging program for his local congregation. And I think he will have five major objectives, which I mention very briefly. The first objective of indoctrination. The people in our churches today need a solid biblical foundation for missions. They need to realize that mission is more than just a blind obedience to some arbitrary command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mission is in the very nature of God and the Christian faith. God is a missionary God. He has the world upon his heart. He had only one son and he became a missionary. And God is love, and love is outgoing. It is self-giving. So God is a missionary God at heart. Mission is inherent in the very nature of God. Mission is inherent in the very nature of the Christian faith, with its exclusive claims that all men have sinned, that all men need a redeemer, and there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This makes the Christian faith a missionary faith. It makes every Christian a missionary at heart. To talk about a non-missionary Christian is like talking about a round square, a contradiction in terms. Missions is in the very nature of Christian discipleship, for when a man is born of God, he receives the nature of God, and God's concern and God's interest become his. And he's interested in the things that God is interested in. And it's the very missions is rooted in the very life and the nature of the church. Or as Emil Brunner said, the church exists by mission, as fire exists by burning. And so we need a biblical basis for missions and indoctrination. And that will give real spiritual motivation to our people. The second objective is that of information. Information is the food on which interest grows. And the pastor needs to know the needs of the world. He needs to understand how God's Spirit is working in many parts of the world today. He needs to know the work and the needs of his own denomination and his mission board. He needs to pass on this information to be a challenge to his own people. This means that he will need to develop his own personal library on missions, develop a library of missionary books in the local congregation, perhaps set up a bulletin board, but somehow to get out the information, because people are not reading the missionary periodicals of our denominations, and unless the pastor informs them, they will not be informed. Then the third objective, intercession. The pastor needs to inspire his congregation to intercede for the needs of the world, for the peoples of the world, to pray for the missionaries as individuals, to pray for their work, and to pray that God would open up great doors of service. Prayer is so important. As Lord Tennyson said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Therefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats who nourish a blind life within their brain, if knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend? For so the whole wide world is bound by gold chains about the feet of God. Intercession. The fourth objective is contribution. Notice I didn't put this first. It's not the chief or the only aim of the missionary program of the church, but certainly a necessary phase. For without money, the work cannot be carried on. We need to inspire our people to accept the principle of stewardship. The stewardship of their time and their talents and their possessions and their money. We need to challenge them to sacrificial giving. Oh, we spend billions on other things. In 1 year, the American people spend $16 billion on gambling, $12 billion on liquor, $8 billion on cigarettes. We spend more in 1 year on cosmetics, on dog food, than we do for the spread of the gospel around the world. People of my own denomination give less than an average of 5 cents per person per week to foreign missions. That's less than a package of chewing gum. Do we really believe in missions? Are we ready to sacrifice for it? Our people need to be challenged to sacrificial giving. And then the last objective, consecration. More than just giving our money. Money can often become a substitute. Give the money, let the missionary do it, and we sit and do nothing. But there's nothing more that a church can give than to give of its own life, its own people. And the pastor should be like a recruiting officer, holding the needs of the world before his people and challenging the young people to seek God's plan and will for their lives and to surrender themselves to be available to God if he should call them. There's the consecration of our youth. Then we should challenge our parents to be willing to consecrate their sons and daughters, because often the bottleneck is in the parents who stand in the way. So I hope that every one of you is going out to be a pastor. You will go with a great missionary heart and concern, and with a program that will really challenge your people to get involved in missions, both at home and abroad. I close with this story. During the days of the Mughal Empire in India, Akbar, the great emperor, was on the throne. The queen was expecting a child. There was great interest throughout the empire. Would it be a boy, a prince, who would inherit the throne? Would it be a girl? The emperor was in Delhi, and the queen was in Agra, over 100 miles away. He wanted to get the news as quickly as possible. These were days before telegraph or telephone. And so he planted his soldiers within calling distance from each other all along the road from Agra to Delhi. And the first one would pick it up and then relay it on to the next one and down the line to Delhi. The day came, the queen delivered. The physician announced the news to the first soldier. "It's a boy, a prince." He picked it up and shouted it. "It's a boy, a prince." Next one picked it up. "It's a boy, a boy, prince." Down the line, 100 miles to Delhi until the emperor heard it. One day there appeared an angelic host in heaven over Bethlehem. And they said, "It's a boy. Unto you a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." "We have heard it, and so we pick it up and we'll mourn." We shout it to Lexington. "It's a boy, a Savior is born." And they shout it to Louisville and then to Washington and to New York. And they pick it up to New York and shout across the Atlantic to Europe. "It's a boy, a Savior is born." And they shout it across the Mediterranean to the Middle East. And they pick it up and they shout to India. "It's a boy, a Savior." And then across the continent of Africa, and then Asia and the Far East, and then back over the Pacific to our west coast again. "It's a boy, a Savior is born. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
To close this morning, let's sing number 174. And as we sing, let's be thinking about the words we're singing. I think they sum up exactly what's been tried to be said this morning, especially the last verse, where it challenges us to lift high the cross of Christ. Will you stand with me, please?
Participate in the luncheon program this noon. Let's pray. Commission us, O resurrected Christ, the greatest of missionaries, to go into all the nooks and corners, to go acclaiming your lordship, to go proclaiming liberty, healing, and power, bearing one another's burden, turning the evil forces. Hence, give us a compassionate heart, a passionate heart, a heart from sin set free. Motivate us, O Master Teacher, and mobilize us, your church on earth. Fill us with your Spirit. Send us to meet the needs. Use us as your instruments, for we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.